Everybody, God is glorious. Amen. There are some, I love it whenever a song, you know, maybe, I don't know, as a public speaker or preacher, do you feel like you're, like the songs all of a sudden, they like, there's, you pick out the little parts that are applied to the sermon? Happens a lot, but today there's going to be quite a bit of the shining of Jesus and his glory involved in the sermon today. And I think that it's fitting that we sing that song. He is glorious, amen. He is a light that shineth in darkness, amen. And today we're going to be studying our God's Word for Life. We give these out to everybody. If you haven't gotten one of these, you can see Sister Jess or some of the ushers in the back. But this is a daily devotion, and this week we are in our series. We're in series 1.2. And it's a series, God's Holiness and Ours. And today we're going to be talking about called to be holy. And so 1 Peter, I'm just going to read an excerpt of the scripture in King James, and then we'll be seated. And then I'm going to read a larger portion of the passage. And so 1 Peter 1, verse number 15 says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Amen. You may be seated. God calls us to reflect His holiness and His work of transformation in our lives. A reflection is basically receiving something and then putting it back out. A reflection is not producing anything of its own, but it's only reflecting the light that it could receive. A mirror reflects the light that comes to it. A mirror is an awesome thing, but if you turn the light off in a room, the mirror no longer works, right? A mirror has to have light to function. You understand what I'm saying? And so when we reflect the glory of God, we cannot in ourselves produce glory or light or any other thing that would put off the energy that God has given to us, but we must then position ourselves with God and the world in a certain way in which we reflect His glory to the world around us. There's ways to position ourselves that are incorrect, that will not reflect His glory. And there's ways to turn the lights off when we simply turn our backs on God and we do our own thing. We don't, at that point, reflect anything. And so the beautiful mirror that we may be or we should be in our lives may not actually be doing its job. Some people may be unaware of the glory that they could be reflecting because they have not postured themselves to the light. Does that make sense? You have to posture yourself correctly to the light of God in order to reflect it properly. You have to be positioned correctly. You have to be in line with the way that God has required us to be in line with Him in order for us to be a representation of His glory in the earth. Amen? Holiness is, when I walk up here, I feel unprepared because I think about and study holiness for many years, but it's a deep subject. It's a really hard subject because it is simple. Sometimes the simplest subjects are the most deep. The reason why I believe it's so simple is I have tried to define holiness in many ways, but over the course of my life, I'm now 45, I have defined holiness as simply the things that God wants and owns in His possession. It seems weird because a lot of us don't, we live in a free world. None of us probably have ever been a slave of any kind. Maybe you feel like you're a slave to your job. Your job does kind of own you in a way, I guess. They tell you what you got to do, where you got to be. If you live in that type of, or you have that type of work. But most of us in the United States, we have a free mentality. And so to say that something or something owns us is kind of contradictory to the American mindset. But the truth of the matter is that we are His holy possessions. He owns us. He bought us with a price. He paid a high price for that possession. And it's still, in American minds, still the connection is hard to be made, but let me try to bring it to something you may understand more commonly. Me and my wife, we have what is considered a holy matrimony. It's a set apart, separated relationship. My relationship with my wife has a certain set of rules because we decided to have a relationship. I expect her to do certain things, and she expects me to do certain things. I also expect her not to do certain things, and she expects me not to do certain things. And if we violate those expectations, the relationship becomes strained at best. That's probably a nice way to say it. And I'm not talking. I mean, you can take that any which way you want. So please, don't take it bad. But there's an expectation there. The same relationship with us as the bride of Christ with God is a holy relationship. It's a set-apart relationship. It's a possession. We possess Him because we're in this relationship, but He's the only one that paid the price, amen? He's the only one that paid the price. And so with that mindset, and I could say many other things, but we'll move on. I just want to clarify that holiness is separation, okay? my relationship with my wife is separate. Like, it's a independent, separate relationship from any other relationship that me and her should have. We should not have any other relationships that would violate the holy matrimony, right? That same mentality is what makes us holy in God's eyes as the church. He expects a certain connection to us that is holy. With that holy, those expectations then become something that we need to meet, an obligation of the relationship. Some people get all messed up about holiness because what they see as holiness, they see as legalism, okay? So you can really mess this up both ways. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. You can think that you produce holiness by being overly legalistic. The truth is, you can't do it that way. It doesn't work that way. Like, do you realize what legalism really is? Is legalism is valuing something that you do over the relationship that you have with God. Like, you somehow you've misappropriated what you're doing as something that you're adding to the relationship. But really, I can't explain it very well. I guess I'm a little off out of words here, but you can think that you're doing something really good, but really not connecting with God. Does that make sense? And that's legalism. The connection with God is what makes it holy, not the connection with what you're doing. Does that make sense? So you can be so in tune with what you're doing that you think you got it all right, but not have that connection with God, and you really mess it all up. Because then he doesn't care about all of your legal methods and doing all of your special little things. Without the connection, it really is meaningless to God. He loves you, and he wants to be loved back. He wants that relationship. And so that's what holiness is. It's separation, not just from the world, but separation unto God. It means we are with him. We are in relationship with him, and that's what makes it holy. Amen. And so I don't feel like I did it justice in the 2 minutes there, but let's move on. I'd like to read this in the NIV just for clarity's sake. We're going to start in verse number 13. 1 Peter 1, verse number 13 says, therefore, I'm going to read a little bit slower. I want you to, just some of the things I talked about, see if you can kind of make some connections here. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We know that coming is when he comes back for his bride, right? Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. This is not just being holy so that you can be good, but this is being holy so that you can be close to God. Because holiness is what is required to be close to God. We need to be in a state of mind that he can accept, right? So it says, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And so these are tough scriptures because we all have to decide, then, what does that mean for me? Holiness is not a set of rules. It's not a set of standards. It's not a list of things that we to do. We have to do. It's not something you can check off on a box. What God requires of you tomorrow might be different than what he requires of you today. And to do the will of God is what would put you in the right relationship with God. If God asked you tomorrow to do something that was a strain on your financial situation, and you decided not to do it, you are technically saying, I'm not separating myself unto that idea. I'm going to separate myself over here to my own idea. I'm not separated unto God. I'm going to go and separate myself to whatever else I need to separate myself to fulfill my own desires and not the desires that God has for me. Does that make sense? So I can we can go on. Like I said, I feel a little unprepared to be talking about this. I think it would take like 6 weeks. And so we're just brushing it, okay? So just take that in consideration. Let's go back to the scripture. Verse number 17 says, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Verse 22 says, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And so there's a lot. Peter's writings are not like Paul's. Paul would elaborate and have tons of illustrations. Sometimes the illustrations are conflicting each other, even in the same chapter. It seemed like they're conflicting, but he's just trying to hit every angle. Peter's writings are a lot more condensed. One sentence from Peter, you might need to study for a couple weeks because the amount of stuff he's just packing it all in there. I don't think he liked to write as much as Peter or Paul. maybe Paul got away with it because he had a writer. He's just dictating, you know. But Peter was more condensed with his writing. I'm just joking around a little bit, all right? Don't take it too serious. You may recall, if anybody here remember the famed Hubble telescope, when it launched in 1990, my wife was 4 years old. So, do you remember the Hubble telescope? No. I think I was 11. So it wasn't a big deal. Around that same time, do you remember Halley's Comet, the big put? Okay, so. To me, I was like kind of a science nerdy kid, and I really thought that this stuff was cool. But if you recall the Hubble telescope, its impact on astronomy is nothing short of revolutionary. Hubble has offered us stunning images of our universe. I don't know if you've ever seen these online. If you haven't, we don't have any pictures, and they wouldn't do it justice. The pictures, because the best way I can explain it is because the telescope is out in outer space, it doesn't have any bad light coming into its telescope. It's all space light. It's all from space. There's no light, what do they call it? Light pollution. There's no light pollution from Earth. It's all the actual light that's coming from the stars in the universe out there is able to come into the telescope. And so in its decades of operation, Hubble has recorded over 1.5 million observations, including locations that are 13.4 billion light years from Earth. So that's a long ways out. It's impossible for us on Earth to see that far because of all the light pollution. The dim lights of those stars are kind of just faded out because of so much light pollution here on Earth. You have to get the telescope out there into space in order to perceive those minute stars that are so far away, 13.4 billion light years from Earth. Analysis of those observations has resulted in 19,000 published scientific papers, and so that's quite a bit. However, the Hubble mission came within a hair's breadth, literally, of total failure. Shortly after the launch, when the Hubble began sending back its first images, scientists discovered a flaw in the Hubble's primary mirror. When the Hubble began sending back its first images, they noticed there was a spherical aberration. In other words, there was the way that the Hubble telescope is basically, it's like a giant tube, and in the back of the tube there's a giant mirror that's 8 foot in diameter, weighs about 1,800 pounds, and it has a little a little concave radius to it. And that concave radius takes the light into the telescope and then it reflects it back into about midway of the telescope to another small little mirror. That little mirror is, it takes all that concentration of that 8 foot diameter mirror that's receiving the light from outer space, these little star, little dots, all that, reflecting it up into another small little mirror. And that small little mirror then reflects it back and then it is recording this. This 8 foot, essentially an 8 foot mirror recording all of that data. But they noticed in that mirror there was just this one small little radius problem, and it was throwing the entire sensor system off place. It was like putting a big huge waves in the pictures and stuff like that. And so when they thought it was going to be a total failure, but shortly after its launch, when the Hubble began sending back its images, they noticed the spherical aberration. Part of what made the Hubble unique was its existence as a space telescope was trying to get it so far out there that they didn't have this light problem. But they didn't even know that it had the aberration here on Earth because it was they couldn't create a clean enough environment to know that there was a small error in that mirror. It had to be far enough away from the world. Okay, you getting me? It had to be far enough away from the world to understand that there was a problem. Luckily, the scientists, they figured out how to change the algorithms and the mathematical equations. They figure out how to, like, get that little fly out of the mirror. Thank God, because now we have this amazing telescope that's been rotating around the Earth some 300 miles up there for now. It's, I don't know, what are we talking, 33 years? So for this to have been noticed, though, they had to get far enough away from the world. Does that make sense? So sometimes we don't know. We might be thinking we're reflecting the glory of God, but we don't know because the pollution around us is also affecting us. Does that make sense? Until we separate ourselves a little bit and get out of the environment that we're in, we don't realize, oh, wow, it's a big problem. It seems small, but it's really big. That is what really is. What happens to us, the closer that we get to God, the more that we realize our little flaws that seemingly are small but have cascading failure effects in our lives and the lives of our children and our friends, our family, and everything that we do. It just puts, we can create such a weird anomaly, a spherical aberration in the way that we reflect the light of God because things we are not even aware of because our environment doesn't allow us to see it. That's why prayer and fasting are so important, because prayer and fasting separates us from the physical. It separates us from what our eyes can see, separates us from what our ears can hear, separates us from what we even sometimes can feel. I don't know if you've ever gone on an extended fast, but the weirdest part about an extended fast is sometimes you don't feel anything. Just go silent. But it's like you're in space. You're just getting a little away from the world, and it's like silence. It's the weirdest feeling ever, but then when God speaks, it's like, whoa, that was really powerful. And when God shows you something, it's like really big because you're more sensitive. You're more sensitive to the Spirit of God when you've separated yourself in that way. Amen? I kind of messed that up a little bit because I started talking about it in my own words. I'm just going to move on. Peter played a crucial role within the 12 in the early church, making him an important voice in the Jesus movement early formative years. These Roman Christians in this Roman government system, they existed as cultural outsiders, possibly facing social persecution such as slander and ridicule on a daily basis, but in more severe cases, they faced government oppression, sometimes imprisonment. Other times, they were even sentenced to death. And Peter's message here is remarkably relevant to us, though, even though that we don't face these same problems here in the United States. is remarkably relevant to us who must learn to navigate being in this world but not being of this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't get our telescope into outer space at all times. Does that make sense? We live here. We reflect his glory here. We can't just be out there in outer space all the time. Does that make sense? So we live on a daily basis. We live here. Thank God his mercy is made new every morning. Amen. And thank God he has provided us ways that even though while we are here on this earth, we can separate ourselves unto God in ways that the world does not understand or know. Amen. That's holiness, though. You understand what I'm saying? That's what holiness is, separation unto God. When we do separate ourselves unto God, though, then we start to pick up the aberrations in our own life, the little inconsistencies, the flaws. We start to realize that I've seen this happen, and I've never heard anyone talk about this over this pulpit, but I'm kind of treading into awkward territory, but I've seen ladies who have received the Holy Ghost and immediately went home and changed their wardrobe. Because when they got close to God, they realized that they were reflecting the wrong kind of thing. They were showing things that shouldn't be shown, and they needed to show the glory of God, and they changed things in their life to reflect more of an image of God than of their own self. That's what holiness is, though. That's what holiness is. Holiness is a dress code. It's making sure our mirror is clean and ready to reflect what God is wanting to show the world. It's not a list of things to do. Each one of us has a different thing to do in our relationship with God that he's requiring of us. Some of us have to go to work. Some of us have to study for ministry. Some of us have to be a family man. Some of us have been called to be single. Some of us have been called to travel. Some of us have been called to stay. Well, whatever it is for you, it's different. And you can't know what that is until you get close to God. That's what holiness is. You can't see, that's what legalism is, just someone giving you a set of rules and you just following them. But do you realize you don't have to have a relationship? You don't even have to believe in God to perform the rules of legalism, right? There's religions in this world, quote unquote, that have a stronger set of to-dos than what we have. Their to-do list seems more like clean, whatever. Like they're trying harder than we are, so to speak. But there's no connection to Jesus. Their connection to the Savior isn't there, so they're just following rules and regulations and stuff. Now, there is a minimum standard, obviously. There's a minimum thing that God is asking all of us to do, and we can find that in Scripture. The minimum standard is the Bible. Above and beyond that, God will also call us to do certain things that are part of the relationship that he's asking for each one of us, all right? And so don't get me wrong when I say there's no set of rules. There is. It's given to us by the apostles and by Jesus Christ himself. We can read it in Scripture. They're all there. And if you wanted to go and look for them, they're easy to find. It's not something that's hidden. Above that, though, you could follow all that stuff and not have a relationship with God also. You could just read it at face value and never have a close relationship with God, never be in the Spirit of God, never understand God for who he actually is. You can do many mighty works for God, Jesus said, and never know him. Never know. He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What's interesting is what iniquity is lawlessness. So in their act of doing the law, they became lawless. Because the real deal is, I'm so off track today. I don't know if I'm getting back to the Bible study. The real deal is that lawlessness, if you think about the Ten Commandments, right? What's the first commandment? What's the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your... That's a law. That's the first law. So that you understand what I'm saying? The essence of the law is that relationship. In fact, Jesus said the law hangs on two things. To love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the prophets, all the law hangs on this relational understanding that we are doing all of this for him because he wants to reach them. Does that make sense? He wants his glory to reflect on us so that he can reach the rest of the world like he reached us. All of the Ten Commandments are relational laws. It's so that we don't violate our relationship with God. No images, you know, you won't have any other gods. But then when also he didn't want us to violate our relationship with our fellow man, because that decreases the intelligibility of the reflection of God in our lives. Does that make sense? It's tough, because when you start talking about holiness, it's immediately convicting, right? Anybody feel convicted right now? I feel convicted right now. I can't even hardly get the words out of my mouth because I understand too much about it. My mirror's got too many little specks on it, you know what I'm saying? But the truth of the matter is, in terms of the telescope idea, I don't know that anyone has ever had a perfectly clean slate. None of us have. We're more like the moon. Really, we are. That's the more realistic understanding of what's going on, is that the moon constantly reflects the light of the sun back to Earth. During the darkest nights that would be completely dark, the moon reflects the light from the sun. It's weird, because when you look up there, you see a moon, and then the image never changes. It's just giving us energy, giving us light in the darkness. It's not the sun. But if you understand it, like if you keep looking at the moon long enough, eventually the sun comes up, right? It really does. There are times, though, whenever it's dark and the moon is not in the right position to reflect the glory of the sun back to Earth. And the reason why is because the earth has been positioned in such a way that it's blocking, right? It's blocking the sun. In that same way that we can position ourselves with God, sometimes we can let the world around us get in between us and God, and we end up not reflecting God at all. I don't know that we can go through life where that doesn't become a problem. Like, eventually, you got to take care of mowing the yard, and things happen in life. And I don't know that anyone's ever been perfect. The interesting thing I think about that the moon is, did you realize the moon is always rotating, even though it doesn't look like it is? It really is. It's hard to explain without pictures, but the moon is constantly moving around the earth, rotating. You see my hand turning here? My hand is turning. So every time the moon goes around the earth, it does a full rotation of itself, but it's always in posture and position to reflect back to the earth. Did you know that the backside of the moon is just beat up, nasty, and crazy, huge craters? Because that has always been facing away from the earth and facing out. So every time there was something coming in, you know, at earth, it would just get busted up and beat up on the backside. It's crazy that God never allows that part to be reflected, though. We can't see it, but if you go online, you study the backside of the moon, it's just beat all up. It's all just huge craters and just huge problems and stuff like that. But the part that God reflects from us is the better side of us. We all know it. If we're being honest with ourselves and we try to claim some sort of holiness in and of ourselves, there's always a backside of our lives that we don't want to show everybody. 238,000 miles away, it's easy to just think that it's all just good and glorious out there, but when people get really close, they can see our flaws. But when we position ourselves properly, have you ever seen just a glorious, bright, crazy moon, and you're like, wow, that is crazy. Like, every now and then, I live out in Iron Ridge, a little farther away from the city, and when the moon comes out, that thing is out. I mean, it's huge. It's just massive. And so I just think of that as, you know, God, I understand my positioning here. I'm not making any light of myself, but I just want to reflect the glory of God. I understand my broken nature. I'm trying my best. I get up every day. Thank God, like I said, His mercy is made new every morning. It's His holiness that was given to us. It's like a package deal. So many things that God has included: our healing, His holiness, salvation, the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit. All of these things are all like in the same package deal when we become holy with God in the right relationship with Him. We are His holy people. Amen. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. Somehow we didn't do anything to earn those titles, but somehow He has placed them over us. It's an amazing thing. And it's humbling, and I have a real hard time just even talking about it because I don't feel qualified. I'm not sure anyone's completely qualified to talk on holiness besides Jesus. So I struggle with it a little bit. But we'll continue on. Pursuing Christ, let's talk about that. So the relationship that we have with God, the pursuit that we have of God, should be the foremost element of our Christianity. There should be nothing else more important than our pursuit of Christ. We can do a lot of cool stuff. We can plant 250 churches, brother. We can send missionaries all over the world. We can raise money. We can feed the homeless. We could do everything. But our pursuit of Christ has to be the reason why we do this. Our pursuit of who He is and what He is and what He wants for us and the relationship that comes with that is the primary thing. If we don't have that desire in us, this motivating us and pushing us and driving us into this relationship, which makes us holy. Holiness is a side effect of pursuing God. It's just what happens to us the closer we get to Him. Holiness is not something that we set out to be. No one decided to be Christian and said, I just want to be a holy person. People want to be Christian because they wanted to know Jesus. And holiness comes with it the closer we get to Him, the more we can understand it. So let's talk about, I'm going to try to get back to some notes. I really have veered off a little too far here. But what was this new identity that has been given by God? What is this new identity? Instead of pagans controlled by raging lust, Peter's hearers were now children of obedience. So we know that the obedience that they had is twofold. The initial obedience that all believers started with was the obedience to the gospel. That obedience to the gospel led people to baptism in Jesus' name and remission of sins and the infilling of the Holy Ghost and repentance. All of those things clean us up, right? Children of obedience. But furthermore, the next day, we become children of obedience again. Every day when we obey in the Spirit and in the Word, what God would require of us for our own lives. We become those children of obedience. Throughout Scripture, obedience to divine commands is the essence of humanity's proper relationship with God. This is that posturing thing I was talking about. You have to obey the commands of God. The moon obeys where it's going to be and what it's going to do at all times. It's obedient to the word of God that God spoke it in creation. Obedience is not simply a matter of obligation or an optimal way to guarantee success in our endeavors, okay? It's not the best option, and you can take a weaker option. Obedience is not optional. It's not an option at all. Obedience is, will you obey or will you be disobedient? It's an on-off. It's a yes or no. And so obedience is not something that my wife, whenever I'm in this marital relationship with my wife, when I say, hey, I don't want you calling guys in the middle of the night, right? Never happened, never will. But if I said that to her and she disobeyed, and in that same way, God doesn't want us to position things in the world in front of him. He doesn't want to have that type of competition. He's not in this to compete. He's in this for the relationship, not to try to be something, you know, to try to compete with all of our other lusts and desires that we have in life. Man, I'm so far off. I'm never going to get back. I'm just way off. Let's all stand. Not getting it back. I'm not getting it back, so. I can't undo what I've done. Here's the question is, should we desire to be holy? I think so. Because that is being closer to God. Does that make sense? When we decide not to be holy, we're literally rejecting the commands of God and the commands of God through the Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, it will guide us and direct us. Have we failed in those things? I think we've all failed in those things. I don't know. If you have not failed in those, I need to have some counseling with you so you can teach me your ways, Sensei. Because I struggle. I struggle every day. I really do. I mean, even if I'm having a good day and I get some bad news, in that 10 minutes of time that I regret for 3 days, I blow it. And I don't understand why I can have so much understanding of God and relationship with God and understanding of Scripture and the Holy Ghost and all of these things. And I even get up here and try to teach people. And here I am getting a little bad news and acting like a giant baby. Or other things. And we can, the list is definitely endless. We can mess this up 1,000 ways. The truth is, though, David, if you think about this, the relationship that God had with David, I think, is really a great illustration for what God wants in our lives. Did you know that when David was called to be a king at an early age, to replace someone who wasn't listening to God, right? David was replacing somebody in that position who was no longer being responsive to the commands of God. But in that calling, this is called to be holy, okay? So I'm trying to tie it together at the end. In that calling, God foreknew his sin. He foreknew Bathsheba. He foreknew it. Foreknowledge is something that God has. God has things that we don't have. He can foreknow the future, but he can also forget the past. It's a weird thing that we don't possess either of those two. And God foreknew that David would be a sinner. He foreknew that he would not be hitting all the high marks at all times, but God had a relationship with David because David pursued God. The pursuit of God is what made David great. Yeah, Bible said he's a man after God's own heart. That pursuit is what we need to focus on. If we will pursue God in that way, holiness will happen to us. We will figure things out as we go. When we decide in our own mind, in our own hearts, that we'll no longer pursue God because the price is too much, or we don't like to be obedient, or whatever other thousands of excuses that we have, we will divert. We will misposture ourselves, and we will no longer reflect the God of all creation. We'll start reflecting something an aberration, a small inconsistency, problems that become cascading failures. Problems. We all do that. I wish I could say that there was a way to make that perfect, but it's not. And so the only thing that we can do is what David did, is when we are confronted with our sin, either from our own heart, from the sermons, or from somebody, or somehow we've just come to a conclusion, today's the day I need to change. We do what David did, and we hit our we put our face to the ground, and we just ask for forgiveness. And we come back to God and repent, and we ask for him to take away our sins again. Is there a limit to that? I hope not. But I pray to God every single day, you know, I'm trying my best here, and sometimes I'm wondering if I'm not even lying to God at that moment, but I say it again, I'm trying, we're going to get this together, we're going to get it together. Anybody with me on that? Everybody ever felt that way? I'm not alone. Thank God, I'm not alone. So today, you have all been called to be holy. If you are chosen by God, you've decided to serve him, you have a calling, a holy obligation to the covenant that you have with him. That holy obligation, that covenant agreement, that relationship agreement that you have with him is not based on commerce, or it's not based on an exchange. He's not trying to exchange with you. He's not in this for an algorithm or an equation. He's not trying to get something from you He's not trying to trade with you. It's not a trade agreement like most contracts, like buying a house. It's not that kind of agreement. The agreement is to not to trade, it's to combine. It's to come together. The agreement is to be together. It's a marriage contract. It's that type of agreement where we join your weakness to my strength, God's strength. And so today, I'm asking you, if you feel that today somehow trying to figure out how to close this out, if you feel somehow today that you are not in covenant with God in the way that you would like to be, there is this thing called grace. It's in the contract. It's built into there, but you should not abuse it. You should use that as an opportunity to take this time to turn and posture back toward God. Amen? And so I'm asking everyone, if you've been called, let's try over the course of these next few days or weeks or months or anytime you think of this holiness series, to try to reposition your life that's facing God. So that when people come in contact with you, they can only feel the glory of God coming from you. Does that make sense? We'll end with this. There's a weird kind of a set of scriptures in the Old Testament where Moses said, "Show me your face, show me your glory." And God's like, there's no blood, there's no sacrifice, this isn't set up, there's not even a temple system yet, like this is not probably going to work out. You probably, as soon as I show you your glory, you'll just like, it's like a nuclear problem, like you will no longer exist, your molecules will no longer be sticking together. If I show you my glory, it's going to be a problem. He said, but do this, stick your face in the cleft of the rock. In other words, in the crack of this mountain, stick your face all the way in there as far as you can to protect yourself. And I'll just walk by behind you. And I'll only show the backside of my glory so that you won't get the full effect. And in that moment, it was like a shutter of a camera, an aperture of a camera. It's like, ch-ch-ch. He showed his glory, and in that moment, that light pierced through that rock and reflected off the rock back onto his face. And he felt a small, minute portion of the glory of God hit him in such a way that when he came off that mountain, people were afraid of the glory that was coming off of him. Now, though, it's different. We can enter boldly before the throne, face to face. We can see. We can come into His presence because He is the veil. Oh man, I got 1 minute. The veil. I'm not going to go there. No, we'll have to do it some other time. I'm just saying that is the type of presence that we should possess. We should possess that reflecting the glory posture where when God, we've been in the presence of God to such a degree that people know there's something going on, there's something different about us. They feel it. They hear it in our voice. They see it with their eyes. Amen. And so that's it. That's what holiness is. All right. If you have children, don't forget to pick them up, and we'll be having the rest of our service here in just a few minutes. God bless you guys.